Matthew chapter 20, as we enter here to really the last kind of third of the book, Jesus is still in that place of ascending towards Jerusalem. We'll talk more about that next week, kind of recap that more next week, going towards the cross to lay down his life for us. Obviously, last week we weren't in Matthew, we were down in sunken gardens, and the title of the message was, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Aren't you glad that he's taken away our sins? He's bore them on the cross of Calvary. He's so good to us. The week before in chapter 19, as we close out the chapter, we saw the Lord ministering to a man oftentimes labeled the rich young ruler, but I changed his name to the self-deceived young and dumb rich kid, because he didn't recognize the deity of Christ, though Jesus stood right before him, and he really didn't recognize his sin either. He thought he could work his way to heaven. It was really a picture of his blind and prideness, his pride. And the Lord brought him the law, and I fulfilled these things. You know, you talk, man, the law is a tutor to show us that we are sinners. He needed a little more tutoring, though, because after him saying, "I've kept all these commandments when it comes to other people, not lying and stealing and so forth," the Lord basically said, "Well, you're an idolater, and you need to put down your idolatry." In his case, his idols were his money, his riches, and so forth. And the Lord basically said, "I need to come first." And it says, instead of him falling on his face, repenting, that he crawled away. In one of the other Gospels, beautifully, it says, and the Lord loved him. And who knows, he was a young man. Maybe by the end of his days, he called out to the Lord. We'll find out one day. I hope that he did. And then right after that, Peter, seizing the opportunity, after the Lord said, "It's harder for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle." Peter says, "Hey, we've left everything. What's in it for us?" And the Lord spoke there of eternal life and of great rewards a hundredfold. And that really flows into where we are this morning, because right on the heels of that, the Lord gives us parable of the vineyard owner. And Matthew is the only gospel that records this parable. And what we'll see this morning is workers coming to that vineyard throughout the day. The first hour, the third, the sixth, the ninth, the 11th, which would be 5 o'clock at night, and 6 o'clock the work would end. We'll see that as they came through the day, at the end of the day, they were all paid the same. And really, that's a picture of our salvation. Jesus paid the price, and when we come to Christ, we are heirs and co-heirs in Christ Jesus. We are one in the Lord, different offices and different applications, but we're one in the Lord. And as we look at this text, there's just so many lessons here in the vineyard concerning just, again, salvation and service and sacrifice, selflessness, and, you know, just trying to have a biblical perspective in these things. We'll also see in this, you know, it addresses that attitude of, it's not fair. Have you ever said, "It's not fair, this isn't fair, God, why?" As I think really one of the main points in this that God's making is that, hey, everything belongs to me and I distribute as I see fit, and who are you to question me? These things belong to me. Yet in that we see the goodness of God, the love of God, the justice of God. And we'll talk about all that this morning. God's promises are true. You call on his name, you're saved. You take your gifts, the talents he's given to you, you serve them, again, unto the Lord. The Lord has crowns waiting for us. We sung about that this morning with the old rugged cross. And let's remember in all of it, the crowns are given. Not that we strut around heaven and say, "Oh, look at all my crowns." We'll talk about this again. But to lay them at the feet of our Lord, to his glory, honor, and praise. It should be that way now, and it will be that way in glory. Can we say amen to that? So let's read the text together. Let's read the parable together. Again, if you're a list taker, you're going to love it this morning. It says 16 things, but I put number 10 twice, so it's actually 17. Look, I burn these notes out, so sometimes there's some typos here and so forth, so grant me some grace. So 17 points, and so let's read the text here together, and then we'll go down through this verse 2 at a time, 3 at a time, and hopefully leave here edified and more equipped and so forth in the Lord. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplaces. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. And again he went out the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. When those who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. Verse 11, and when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So again, this is a parable that the Lord is giving here. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We touched on this earlier in Matthew. And let's remember, Matthew is a gospel. Again, it's written for all of us. But in the initial writing of it, Matthew wrote it especially with the Jew in mind. The Jew who is still in the old covenant, in Judaism, to really show them that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of, again, the Old Testament. And so throughout Matthew, he's touching on all these fulfilled prophecies that Jesus absolutely confirmed in his life and where he was born, how he lived, his ministry. As we get deeper into this, his death, his resurrection, and so forth. Again, over 300 prophecies the Lord fulfilled in his first coming. So that's why we call it the prophetic word confirmed. By the way, there's over 5 times as many prophecies concerning the end of the age and his second coming. So pretty awesome. We can know for sure Jesus is coming soon, just as he came the first time. But teaching parables, again, was one of the fulfillments of prophecies, that Messiah would come and he would use these earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Notice Matthew 13:34, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So guys, even this morning, we are getting truth here. We are getting things that were kept secret since the foundation of the world. You're an insider this morning in the Word of God, which is pretty awesome. We also saw in Matthew that the Lord spoke in parables, so that those with a humble heart could hear and receive, but those that were full of pride, though they heard, they wouldn't be able to receive. And some may say, well, that doesn't sound fair, you know. Everyone should be able to hear and see. But here's the thing. You don't come to God on your terms. You come to God on his terms. And to come to God, you have to have a humble heart. And so he shared these parables that those with the humility could hear and receive the application, because their hearts weren't hardened to the truth in that parable given by the Spirit of God. Whereas those that have a hard heart, that again, out of the hardness of their heart, are seeing things through a selfishness, through a self-deification, though they would hear, they wouldn't be able to really hear and understand. And you see this oftentimes. You ever share the gospel? The gospel is so simple, a child can understand it. And yet, how often have you even shared the simplicity of the gospel with someone, and they're looking at you like you have 3 heads or something? You know, they're not getting it. They're not receiving it, though it's so simple. Notice Matthew 13:10, and the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he who has will be given, have abundance, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing do they not hear, nor do they understand. So again, they're hearing, but they're not hearing because of their pride. But those with a humility, a hunger, those responding to the call of the Holy Spirit, again, these things are simple. They can be understood simply. I also know about a parable. Again, Jesus even says the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's not saying it is this, but he's saying it's like this. And this is important to know with parables. These are principles being taught. It's not a perfect comparison. So even in teaching on a parable, we need to really make sure we're not reading our own ideas and thoughts into it, but we're taking the parable, we're seeing, again, the point the Lord's making, and then we're comparing the parable with other scriptures, so we're really rightly dividing the Word of God. So an example of how it's like this, but it's not this, would be parables used by pastors and people today to try to describe the Trinity. The Trinity is something that, again, is above our pay grade. God Almighty is one, and yet he is three individuals that are single at the same time. Absolutely, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all one, but they are single at the same time. It's hard to wrap your mind around that. So people have used parables to try to help teach that. Well, the Trinity is like an egg. You have the shell, you have the white, you have the yolk. Yeah, true, but not true. But again, it's an effort given. The Trinity is like a tree. You have the root, you have the trunk, you have the branches. Kind of helps understand, but it's not exactly the Trinity. And praise God, the Trinity is far more complex than an egg or a tree. So that's what's going on. And remember that when you come to parables. Again, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Principles being taught, but it doesn't completely cross over because it's an earthly thing being used because we understand earthly things to describe us and help us to understand heavenly things and spiritual truths. And this parable, let's remember as we go into it, the Lord is the landowner in this parable. The land is the kingdom of heaven, and the laborers are those who respond to the owner's call to come into the vineyard and to work. Before we get into what's being taught, I really want to make sure we understand what's not being taught. And actually, as we look at what's being taught, this will come out. But it's important because at first reading of this, it'd be easy to think that the Lord's teaching, there's no variations of degrees of reward that are available to those who are in Christ Jesus who use their gifts and talents. It just on itself, you would read this and you would think, oh, the kingdom of God is communism. It doesn't matter how hard I work, someone else comes in and they only work for 1 hour. I've been out for 12 hours and everyone gets the same. That discourages people working in the vineyard. That's not what the Lord's teaching here, and we'll get into that. Because again, throughout Matthew, the Lord has been encouraging us to take our gifts and to use them. That the Lord takes note. Again, we do them in love. We do them with joy. We do them unto the Lord. We do it, again, in service to God who laid down his life for us. Again, it's not just doing, but it's doing with the right heart attitude. Look, if you just do things, but there's not love there, you're a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. So there's a balance in the doing, but the Lord does tell us, take what you have and use it for my glory, and you're going to be rewarded. It's not us working our way to heaven. Let's make that very clear. We're saved through the work that he's done for us and him living a sinless life, bearing our sin on the cross, laying down his life, taking it up again. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But as we'll see this morning, we're called unto good works. And the Lord has called us to not stand around idle, but to be about his business. And he absolutely assures us that there's rewards in that, and there are varying rewards. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And I rejoice in this, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I praise God that in glory our mansions will never need to be remodeled, upkept. There'll be no moths. Your bicycle in glory will not be stolen from your front yard. I know that much from growing up as a child. Everything got stolen in the neighborhood I lived in, not in glory. But then notice here, your treasure is where your heart is. And so serving the Lord, again, where's your heart? Do you treasure the Lord, the kingdom of God? It's going to be seen in our doing and our actions and so forth. And then again, we already alluded to it in the text right before this in Matthew 19:29, when Peter said, hey, we left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? Jesus said, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. And we talked about that. This isn't an out to leave your wife, but this is putting God above my wife, above my children. And if you want to be a better husband, put the Lord first. Your wife will thank you for it. Whoever does that shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And notice the Lord says that twice in this parable. Again, many who are first will be last, many last will be first. Another principle he's teaching that we'll get more into in a second. But the Lord assures us here. Look, it makes sacrifice for me. Honor me, put me first. You can't outgive me. You'll get 100-fold back. Now, again, this isn't a formula to get rich here, but it's a formula to have a rich life in Jesus Christ, to be abounding in the gifts of the Spirit of God, to be a steward where the Lord knows I can add gifts to this guy's repertoire here, to be able to use more for my glory and honor and praise. An encouragement given to this, and on top of that, God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And then in Matthew 25 down the road, we'll see the Lord giving that parable of a master going out of town, and we're familiar with it. He gives to one servant 5 talents, another 2, and to one according to their ability. And they're to take those things and invest them, and then eventually the master comes back and settles accounts. Remember, the one with 5 has invested them. He gets 5 back, and now he has 10. He says, enter the joy of the Lord. The one with 2 invests 2. Again, he has 4. Enter the joy of the Lord. The one with 1, he probably said, it's not fair, so I'm just going to go bury my talent. That talent is even taken from him and given to the guy with 10 now. So the Lord redistributes the wealth in a different kind of way. Like, hey, you're not going to use my gifts and treasures that I've given to you, then I'm going to give it to someone who is going to use it for my glory. So we see this. And then, and again, this incorporates into what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 3:11. Paul says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Notice here, if anyone's work which he has built endures, he'll receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. And this is huge, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through the fire. So again, we're saved by grace through faith. And now we have time, talents, treasures God's given to us to put him first in. And when we are doing that, then we're building on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, storing up treasure in heaven versus, hey, I'm saved, but I live for me. It's about me, worldly pursuits. He says, these things are going to burn away, though you're saved through the fire, and we're all only saved through the fire through, again, the shed blood of the Lamb. But what encouragement. And this is reiterated throughout the Scripture. So, again, this isn't the Lord teaching a communism here in the kingdom of God. Everyone's equal in rewards, but we'll see what's being taught as we go through here, that we have an equality in Christ. And also, a lot of this is the heart attitude in serving, because these who've served more, they really get an attitude about them that, again, doesn't serve them well. So let's go down this list of, it looks like 16, but it's actually 17 things. Verse 2 through 7, let's read it here together. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard, and he went about the third hour, saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again, he went about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found some others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go in the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Now, first thing I want to point out here, no one had to pay or work to get into the vineyard. The vineyard's a picture of the kingdom of God. It was a free invitation to any and all. It was there throughout the day. Any who wants to come, they can come. And they entered in when they came into agreement with the landowner, when they came into a contract or a covenant with the landowner. Again, the land's the kingdom of heaven. We're laborers. God is the landowner. And we enter into the vineyard, the kingdom of heaven, when we come into agreement. In our sin, we're not in agreement with God. We're enemies with God. We're in enmity with God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin cuts us off from the Lord, from the kingdom of heaven. As it says there in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. In ourselves, we are sunk, but praise God, the second half of Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the key. We get into that vineyard, into the kingdom of God, through being in Christ Jesus. And it's real simple. As we read there in John 3:16 through 18, whoever believes in him has everlasting life. Whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. They're under the wrath of God. So listen, are you in agreement with the Lord today? Hopefully we agree we are sinners. The wages of sin is death, a separation from God. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the grave. I agree with that, God. I deserve death. I deserve hell. You paid the penalty of my sin. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I come in agreement with you. You are good. I am not. Save me, God, that now I can begin to be a reflection of you in my life. That's how you get in the vineyard. Are you in the vineyard today? If you're not in it, you need to get in. The rest of this stuff, it's meaningless unless you are in that vineyard. And we're going to see here these varying hours. And look, we don't know when our hour is going to come to an end. You're like, you're going to scare people into the kingdom of God. Well, look, whatever it takes to get them in there, there needs to be a little more fear in unbelievers. Your last breath may be today. And if you've been putting off God, you need to stop doing that. It's time to get in a vineyard and come in agreement with the landowner, our great God Almighty. Notice number two. The call to the kingdom of God, or to salvation, I love it. It's open to any and all the days of their life, even if it's the third hour, the sixth, the ninth, or even the 11th hour of your 12-hour life. Now, the first hour would be 6 a.m., then 9 a.m., 12, 3 p.m., 5 p.m., and then 6 p.m. is when they would quit working. So you're like, I worked a 9-hour day last week. Well, they're working 12 hours out there in the vineyard. So, you know what? We do have a call to labor. Beautifully, again, any who came into agreement with the landowner, no matter the time of the day, they were welcomed into the vineyard. How beautiful. In Luke's gospel, in Luke 23:39, we see a man coming into the vineyard at the 11th hour, 59th minute, and probably 32nd mark in the scriptures. What a beautiful picture of someone coming into the kingdom of heaven at the very last. It might even be the 59th second. This is a buzzer beater right here. And you guys are familiar with the account, but we want to read it because I think it brings encouragement to us concerning those we know that may are in the 11th hour of their life. They've rejected God their whole life, and you're getting tempted to quit praying for them. And you're like, I give up. God hasn't given up. As long as they have breath in their lungs and they're standing around idle, the vineyard owner has his hands open saying, come to me. Come into the vineyard. I'm ready to receive you into the vineyard. And boy, what a beautiful picture here in Luke. One of the criminals who were hung blasphemed Jesus saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? He just came into partial agreement with God. I am a sinner. Bro, you're a sinner over there too. We deserve to be here. And then he says, we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus is sinless. Jesus doesn't deserve to be here. We deserve to be here. This man's eyes were open. Then he said to Jesus, notice, Lord. He confessed Jesus as Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, if you can get down from that cross and get baptized in water, you'll be saved. He doesn't say that. If you can get down there and become a member of a church, you'll be saved. If you can get down and give half your possessions to the church, you'll be saved. If you can get out and, you know what, pass out 100 gospel tracts, you'll be saved. He doesn't say any of that. What's he say to him? Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Is that not good? Today you will be with me. It's the 11th hour, the 59 minutes, the 59 second of that hour. And he calls out and the Lord receives him. And listen, in receiving him as his Lord, he is as worthy as the guy who got saved at 3 years old and labored his whole life in the Lord. They are both saved in Christ Jesus. And that's what's being taught here. Now, with that said, again, life is a vapor. It is short. Do not wait to the end because it might come sooner than you think. We never know, again, what the day holds. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him, we'll come back to that part of this verse in a second, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Hear this, behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. Again, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know what this afternoon holds. We don't know what the next 10 minute holds. You're like, I know, I'll be sitting here. Well, you might get that right. I don't think you're going on a huge limb if you're like predicting that. But we don't know. We just don't know. And we see tragedies and accidents. And again, people age out all the time. Now's the acceptable time. Today's the day of salvation. With that in mind, listen, once you get in the vineyard, we're not called to continue to stand around idle. If you go down to the Home Depot and you're like, I need someone to dig a ditch, and there's five guys out there saying, I'll work, and you take one of them home, put them in your backyard and give them a shovel, if they're still standing there, no, start digging, bro. I'm going to take you back halfway to Home Depot and make you walk back down to the corner over there again. That guy's expected to put the shovel in the ground now and to work. You've brought him in. Hopefully you gave him a sandwich, something to drink, and so forth. But he's expected to work. And we are called in the vineyard. Again, we enter into it through agreement with Christ. Let's make that clear. We're not talking about working our way to heaven. The work has been done in Christ. It is finished. But once we are in, we are called to labor, to work, to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. Notice Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And when you start tacking on, it's Jesus plus this, that, or the other, you are boasting and preaching a false gospel. It is Jesus and Jesus only. How dare you trample the shed blood of the Lamb under your feet? But notice, once we are in, we are his workmanship. I love it. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared or predestined beforehand that we should walk in them. You're like, I'm predestined in Christ. Yes, you're saved by grace through faith, and whoever calls on him is saved. And then once you are saved, there is a predestination on you to go and get to work. And it is a joy to know I've been predestined to work for the glory of God. Bro, let's go get to work. We get to. And we get to do it to please the vineyard owner, first of all, to bless others. And then hear this, to have a purposeful life versus standing around idle about aimless conduct. And there's so many people that are about aimless conduct. I'm not saying that what people do is not important to the function of society. Obviously, there's different roles and so forth given practically. But even if you are the one that finds the cure to cancer, yet you do not come to Christ in a way, on a certain level, on the higher level, it's aimless conduct. Yes, practically, I can say God's hand was in that. And listen, God can use a donkey to prophesy. But if Christ is in it, what's the point of it? You live your life, you die, and you go to hell. We are here, saved by grace through faith, to be about his business, to honor him in what we do. Notice 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, have you called on him? Who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, notice here, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So again, we are called to work. And part of that work is going out, co-laboring with Christ, inviting those guys on the corner being idle into the vineyard. And let's make it our aim to do that till our last hour. Notice 2 Timothy 4:5, but you be watchful in all things. So in other words, get your head out of the sand, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Yes, some have the gift of evangelism, but we're all called to do the work of an evangelist. Everyone can get a stack of gospel tracts and have those available to give it to the gal working the fast food drive-through or whatever it else is. Everyone can leave a gospel tract when you give a tip to a waitress. You can leave one at the gas station. You can go up and say, bro, I got something for you. It's a little booklet about the Lord. You'll be amazed if you've never done that, how receptive people are of the gospel, that someone actually cares for them. It's a world where there's not a lot of love today. The love of many are growing cold. Again, notice Romans 10:14. How shall they call on him who they not believed? How shall they believe in him who they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? These guys are standing around. Well, no one's invited us to work. Well, let's go work. Let's keep that in mind. Number four, listen, there's rewards available even for those who labor, even if it's only for 1 hour. We've seen a lot of folks come to the Lord, especially the last five, six years, that are probably in the last hour of their life. I don't want to prophesy about anyone today. I'm not saying when you're going to die, but we've seen some folks late 60s, 70s coming to the Lord. And I am so blessed because I've seen so many of them jump in and they're about the business of God in prayer meetings and sharing gospel tracts and serving where they can. And a lot of them tell me at times, man, I waited so long. And they got a regret of the years they wasted standing around idle. And I always encourage them, listen, you came when you came, run the race set before you now with endurance. It might not be a marathon, but you got time to get two times around that lap or around that football field. You know, you got time to get a half mile in or whatever it would be. And knowing that, again, there's rewards available even in coming in the last hour. Maybe you're a middle-aged new believer in Christ. Start serving him today. Start living him for him today. It says to run the race that is set before us with endurance in Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You have a race set before you, run it under the glory of God. And then notice as well, number five, whatever is right, you will receive. If you believe in the Lord, you come into agreement with the Lord, you will receive salvation. And if you labor in truth and love, you'll be rewarded with crowns to be put at his feet. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so it's not just there's rewards in putting the Lord first. There's also an accountability if you're in the vineyard and you're still standing around idle like you were out there on the corner. And that's why Peter says, you need to have a fear of God in this. You need to have a reverence to God. Listen, God got you up today and is giving you breath in your lungs and so forth. Not that we can just go out and live the good life according to the world, but so we can go out and serve God Almighty with our gifts and talents and the short time we have here on earth. Notice verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Again, we're touching on it. We'll touch on it again. The evening is coming when you're going to be called in from the field. It might be on a taxi. You pass away, the Lord comes, taxis you into glory. It might be on the bus, the trumpet might blow today, and the rapture comes, we're all up and out of here. And like, we're gone, you know? What a glory say that's going to be. But the night is coming when there's going to be no more time to labor. Jesus said this in John 9:4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. And God's called us to be a city set up on a hill, a people reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. And you only get so much time to do that. And we need to know, again, the day's coming when it's going to be our last day. Take to heart, Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord for your life is to put him first in everything you do. To be a man, a woman of prayer, a man, a woman in the word, of worship, of Christian fellowship, of serving God in a body of believers, serving God out in the community. Again, interceding for others, meeting urgent needs, and so forth. And it's amazing the joy that's even found in that. He also says here, the first will be last, the last first. And again, the Lord just taught that in the section before this. He'll reiterate it again at the end of this parable. What this is a call to be humble. It's a call to recognize, I was out on that corner, I was idle, and the Lord came and found me and allowed me to enter into covenant with him, to come in an agreement with him. And now I have the privilege to labor in the Lord's vineyard, and I want to do it with a cloak of humility. I don't want in my mind to start looking around and saying, well, I'm above him, I'm above him, I'm above her. Hey, check me out, y'all. That's a foolish place to be. I don't got time to fully read it, but in Matthew 14:7-11, the Lord gives another parable. And basically it says, hey, if you're invited to a banquet, to a big dinner, don't play the fool, again, I'm paraphrasing here, and run up and sit in the front in the most honorable place. Because what might happen is the guy putting that banquet on go, what are you doing up here? Let me take you to your seat and take you back to the back of the banquet. This is what he's talking about here. I try to stay away from sports parables as much as I can, because usually what happens and guys are just talking about football after the sermon, but I can't help but use one this morning. Did you watch the NFL draft? There's a guy named Shedeur Sanders. Boy, he was up in the front of the line. Daddy was saying, you're only going to play for certain teams. Bro didn't get picked till the fifth round. It was an embarrassment. It's the biggest story of the weekend. What a lesson for us. Guy rode up to the front, started giving conditions on you picking me, and people are like, I don't want anything to do with that. We don't want this on our team. You got some talent, but we'll pass. God doesn't want our heart to reflect that. And I'm sure that young man's been humbled, and I pray it serves him well. I really do. I'm not against that guy. But what a lesson for us to learn from, because we can be like that in the kingdom of God. Notice verse 9. And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And those guys have been working all day. They're like, bro, he just got a denarius. We're going to get paid. Notice verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more. And they likewise each received a denarius. Listen to this. Again, principles and lessons from the vineyard. Don't base what you suppose your reward will be by comparing yourself to others. Hey, they came in late. I've been around all day. Yeah, my heart attitude is stunk, but surely I'll receive more than them. In this call to serve the Lord in the vineyard, get your eyes on the Lord. Follow the Lord. Look at, be concerned for others, but when it comes to your reward, just be concerned about what God's called you to do. 2 Corinthians 10:12, we do not dare class ourselves nor compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Because when you start doing that, generally it produces one of two things, either pride or arrogance, well, I'm above them, or envy, jealousy, or self-pity. Neither of those are good. Just put your head down and serve the Lord. Get in that ditch God's called you to dig and dig it to the glory of God. Make it the best ditch ever dug in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is he's called you to do. We see an example of this in John 21:20 after the resurrection. It says, then Peter turning around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said, if I will, he remains till I come. What is that to you? You follow me. He wasn't saying, don't be concerned about your brother John. He wasn't teaching that. But he was saying, just get your eyes on me and follow me, and it's going to work out well. Oh, Lord, help us to take that to heart. Again, we see it throughout the Word. We have a certain ability and gifts given to us. Just take that and use it for the glory of God versus, well, they have more ability. It seems like they have more gifts. It's neither here nor there. God's given you what he's given you. Serve God in what he has given you, and God will be honored, and you might show up to glory at the back of the line. And it says, Lord says, it's an opposite of Shadur. Hey, come up to the front. We're going to take you in the first round right now. Come right up to the front. You get a big, fat, five-year contract. Bro back there getting league minimum. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. There's like, what's he talking about right now? What's a draft? Is there a war right now? Is China really ramping things up? Notice 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak with the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice verse 11. And when they received it, so these are the guys that labored all day, they complained against the landowner. You ever complain against God? You're like, never. Well, now you're lying as well before God. Saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have bore the burden in the heat of the day. Number one, listen, don't complain against God or get bitter towards God ever. And yet, sadly, many do. Notice Jude verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking around according to their lust. When we grumble and complain against God, it is not a work of the Holy Spirit. That is the lust of our flesh saying, it's not fair. It's not fair. Notice 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And then it goes through a series of sins that the Israelis committed in the wilderness, and some of them are heinous. And then verse 10 says, nor complain as some of them complain, and were destroyed by the destroyer. You're like, but I'm a Christ, I won't be destroyed. But listen, your reward's in heaven maybe. If you are a grumbler, a complainer, a comparer to others, you walk around with pride, you're like, where's my seat of honor? Let me sit down and all eyes on me. That's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's all eyes on Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. And you'll have so much more joy when you walk in that. But I have a right to be bitter. Guys, we were damned to hell. Deservingly so. Jesus shed his blood for us. The Lord has brought us into his kingdom. We are a privileged people. And every once in a while I hear someone say, he has a right to be angry at God. Oh, bro, shut your mouth, you peddler of a false gospel. My worst day on earth is a million times better than one day in hell. Let's keep the proper perspective here. Also here, listen, number 10, the first number 10. Don't get jealous towards those who come along halfway through the day. Listen, the Lord was really sharing this with the disciples. The Lord's getting ready to lay down his life, take it up again. They've been there through all of the Lord's earthly ministry. And the gospel is about to explode. And God's going to bring people along like Jude and James, the Lord's brother. James would be the head of the church. Barnabas, Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. And he really wanted them to understand, don't be jealous against these who are going to come along. Let's not fall into that. Listen, heaven rejoices when someone gets born again, even in the 11th hour and 59th minute. And the kingdom of heaven needs more workers. The field's wide and a harvest, and the laborers are few. Don't get a possessive mentality when it comes to the kingdom of God. It's important we don't get that as a local church. Sometimes that can be a mindset in a local church. Well, we've been around here for 20 years. You've been here for a year. This is not your church, it's our church. Like, when's it my church? Maybe 5-6 years in, we'll talk about it. No, man, we're one in the body of Christ. Obviously, you know, you want to vet people and you want to give people time to settle in and so forth. There's a balance in this. But let's make sure we don't get possessive. Guys, none of this is ours. It all belongs to God. Let's use it for his glory and honor and his praise. Moving forward in the Lord. The second number 10. We're all equal in Christ. Again, you made them equal to us, he says. Listen, we're all saved by grace through faith. Yes, there's different functions. There's different offices. There's different roles. Men and women have different roles. but we're equal in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We've all come in agreement with God. We're all saved by grace through faith. It's not, oh, and he did this, that, and the other, so look how he saved. No, it's in Jesus only, we are saved. And once you are in, you are washed by the shed blood of the Lamb. You are seen in right standing with God Almighty. We are on equal ground in that. Verse 11, again, notice what they say. You made them equal to us, and we've borne the burden of the heat of the day. Listen, serving the Lord can be difficult work. It's the narrow, difficult road, but it shouldn't be a burden. It shouldn't be a burden. Yes, we're called to labor, we're called to work, but it should be a joy. Jesus said in Matthew, you're familiar with it, 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hear this morning. God hasn't called you to save the world. God hasn't called you to solve everyone's issues. God hasn't called you, you know, to put this heavy yoke on you that you're, woe is me, and look how spiritual I am because I'm so burdened over here. Serve the Lord with joy. Take the next step of obedience. You got a big burden. What's going to happen next? I don't know, but God does. Easy to fall into that place. I hear sometimes, oh, pastoral burnout. Oh, boy, he burned out. Old boy's taking a burden on himself that he needs not bear. Yes, old boy should be working. A laborer is worthy of his wage. A laborer is worthy of his wage. A lot of pastors get wages that never labor. Role playing golf all day and bringing goofy sermons forward, not rightly dividing the word. There should be labor involved. But this idea that all of a sudden I got to save the world, Jesus died to save the world. I'm just called to share with who's in front of me and to fulfill the ministry God's put before me and walk in the things that he reveals to me in scripture and lays on my heart. And then it's in God's hands. Bear the burden of the day. You guys didn't even own the vineyard over here. What are you worried about? Just do your job. God's in control. Isn't that good news? God is in control. Verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? Hear this morning. We have wronged God over and over and over and over and over, and I could keep going till the end of the day and it wouldn't be enough. We've wronged him over and over again. Hear this. He has never wronged you. He has never wronged you. And that needs to be preached from the hilltops today, because there's actual quote-unquote Christian ministries that say, you got to learn to forgive God. Go read the handbook for Celebrate Recovery, written by Rick Warren, a false prophet, if there ever was one. You got to learn to forgive God. Oh, my goodness. And I'm not saying all those groups teach that. Hopefully someone will go, I think old Rick's off here. But this idea, you got to forgive God. God has never wronged you, ever, ever, ever. Oh, Lord, get that into our hearts. Well, God's not fair. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, demonstrating his love for us. He works all things together for good for those who love God. He's blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has never wronged you. And if you got that mindset or attitude, you have an evil eye. You have an evil eye. You're not seeing things right. You're defying yourself versus remembering, I am a wretch. And he is Lord, and yet he shed his blood to save me. And he's brought me into the vineyard, and he has blessed me, and he is good. And even this trial that I'm going through, he says in the word, he will work it for good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. And maybe the problem isn't, again, it's the problem's not God, but maybe it is you're not loving God. Let's not twist that scripture. Loving God is a heart that wants to obey God. You can be in the vineyard and not love the vineyard owner. And boy, if you got a grudge and an attitude towards God, you got to get that dealt with today. You're like, I need counseling. That's your counsel right now. You know what? Get a right eye. You're a sinner damned to hell, and Jesus shed his blood for you. I didn't come to church to hear this. Well, you need to hear it, and I need to hear it. Because our flesh loves to cry out, it's not fair. That's an evil lie. Number 13, you have freedom to say yes to the Lord, and you have freedom to walk out of the vineyard. You're like, are you saying you can lose your salvation? I'm not saying that. Listen, if you're in the Lord, you leave, God's going to chase you down. We read that parable of the lost sheep. But at the same time, it says in 1 John, they went out from us because they were never of us. And there's a lot of people that come into the vineyard, and they don't even come in with they kind of sneak in. And then, again, God doesn't meet their expectations because they didn't come to have their sins washed. They came to get some temporary benefit from it. Don't let that be you. Number 14, it's all God's, and he gives as he chooses. And hear this, he's generous to all. He's generous to all. Listen, that rain that fell, it didn't just fall on the just, but also the unjust. That sun that's up, it's not just on the good, but the evil. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. It is his vineyard. Who am I to question him or say it's not fair? Isaiah 45:9, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Listen, you can give what you have to whoever you want. And if someone came along and said, what are you doing giving that to him? You should give that to me. Get out of here. Mind your own business. How much more with God? God had the right to call Saul of Tarsus, who was the greatest persecutor of Christians, to flatten him on his face to save him, and says, I'm going to raise this fellow up, and he's going to write 2/3 of the New Testament outside of these 4 Gospels, and I have a right to do it. He's going to be misunderstood by most of this church the most of the time he's around. But I have a right to do it, and I'm going to use that guy right there. Because he's so zealous for me, he's just ignorant. But he's so zealous, he's even willing to kill these Christians because he thinks they're wrong theologically. But I'm going to get hold of them, and I'm going to use them. And who are you to question me saying, I'll do whatever I want whenever I want to do it. And listen, what he does with that said is good for us. He loves you immensely. He loves you immensely. Finally here, verse 16, and the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Again, he says it twice, so I have it on the list twice. And so maybe our list is right. That should be number 15 twice instead of 2 number 10s. But again, look at this is a call to boast in the Lord. Don't fall into that mindset of, hey, I'm first, I'm the head of the club. Hey, everyone look at me. If you go in a room and your mindset is, hey, everyone look at me, give me some attention here. You're putting yourself to the first, and God says, hey, go to the back of the room, the back of the line here. It's a call to humility. Romans 12:3, for I say, though, through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. For God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. And aren't we saved by grace through faith? Finally here, many are called, but few are chosen. In fact, biblically, we see all are called in the sense of God desires all to be saved. Notice Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to a select group of men. No, all men. 1 Timothy 2:4, God who desires a few men to be saved, no, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And the context is to pray for all men. So you're like, but I take that and it's only these few men. No, the context is pray for all men, and God desires all men to be saved. 1 John 1:9, speaking of Christ, that was the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You read Romans 1, the knowledge of God is placed on every heart. Dead in your sin means you can't save yourself. But listen, God can't convict a corpse. And he convicts all men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Many are called, but few are chosen. And what do all who are chosen have in common? God called them, and they chose to respond to God, biblically speaking. That's what they all have in common. Well, he's elect. He hasn't called on God, but he's elect. He's chosen. How do you know you're chosen? You've responded to the call of God. And listen, he's the active party in our salvation. Absolutely. Many are called, few are chosen. Have you called on his name? He's not going to drag anyone to heaven or force them into heaven, the vineyard. You're not in agreement, but I'm going to grab you by the nape of the neck, and I'm dragging you in here, young man. And he says, why are you out here idle? Why are you squandering your life? You're welcome to come into the vineyard. I'm going to come in to the vineyard. He went and found me, and he called me. And this is why the scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stand up and close in prayer here. Lesson from the Lord's vineyard. Is not God good to us? Listen, there's truths in here of liberation. Again, many people get a hard heart towards God. Oh, put it down. Crucify it today. Crucify it today and your life will change. Your life will change. Take on an attitude of gratitude towards God and watch the fruits of the Holy Spirit begin to come forth. He'll meet you where you're at. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you that you are so good to us, God. Oh, the fact, God, that you would even be concerned with us standing around about aimless conduct. You don't need any worker in that vineyard. But you chose out of love for us to make that way for us to come in through shedding your blood. And you've given us the privilege to pick up a shovel, so to speak, to serve God Almighty. Oh, Lord God, I pray that we would, God, walk in a cloak of humility in that. Our eye wouldn't get evil. And boy, if our eyes are on ourselves, it gets evil real quick. Get our eyes on you, God. Let it be about you. Even if we're looked down on by others or they laugh or whatever, who cares? What matters is what God knows and what God cares. Help us in this, Lord. Give us endurance, God. Give us a greater measure of your love and your truth in our hearts, Lord. Give us a concern, Lord, for others. Help us in these things, God. Help us, Lord. And if you're here today and you've never come in an agreement with God, today's a day of salvation. Now is the time. Now is the acceptable time. After you die, it's not accepted anymore. God's going to hold you on what you stood on here on earth. But today you can call on him right now. Right now you can ask him into your heart. Listen, right now just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I agree with that. And you are not, and you died for my sins and rose from the grave. I agree with that. Be my Lord and Savior. Lord, any praying that right now, meet them where they are. Fill them with your spirit right now. Shine your face on them right now. Let them leave here knowing they know that, God, they're in your hands. We praise you. We thank you. Let's lift our voices to the Lord. Let's praise him with this last song here.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. My His love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall for me. When with the ransomed in glory, His face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the to sing of His love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my Savior's love for me.
Well, God bless you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you have a wonderful day in Him. And church in and in, look to minister to others and encourage them in the Lord. God bless you.